Good evening. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's sing number 23 on our hymn sheet. Behold, behold the Lamb of God on the cross. On the cross. For us he shed his precious blood on the cross. Behold, behold. it's a privilege to be here to speak again of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the one that God sent into this world to save us. You know, God had only one son. I have two sons, but I'd find it hard to give up one of my two sons to die for an enemy. God had only one son, and he freely gave his son so that we could have eternal life. The question of sin necessarily had to be addressed and settled, not only in the way we might think about it, but according to God's holy character, the question had to be settled. The wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it's something that touches everyone without exception. Scripture says there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the Lord Jesus came into this world with that purpose in mind. He came to die. All of us have been born into this world to live, but he came to die. And I love to think of how he came into this world. No one would guess who he was. God's eternal son. He was born in a stable where the animals were. There was no one to welcome him into this world. No, his poor mother, who had walked, I suppose, a long ways. Maybe she rode an animal, we don't know. But at the end of the day, they came to the inn, and there was no room for that poor mother in the inn. Out there where the animals are, maybe you can find some place to rest. And there they went, and there she gave birth to the Son of God in a stable, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. You know, the angels came down because the angels had never seen their Creator before. And here for the first time, they look upon their Creator. Where is he? He's laying out there in the stable where the animals are. The angels must have been amazed. These people that have the Bible in their hands, they had the scriptures, they knew where he was to be born. They knew approximately the time frame he was to be born. They had no clue that God's eternal son had come into this world. And so the angel looked for somebody to share the news with. And the only ones they could find were out there on the hills around Bethlehem, the shepherds taking care of their flocks at night. They announced it to them, and they were the first human beings to come and to witness the Lord Jesus. Think of it, the eternal Son of God laying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. You know, while he was laying in that manger, he was maintaining the whole universe by the word of his power. It just blows me away when I think of who he was. It was necessary for him to take a human form. You know why? Because if he was going to die, God, as God is immortal, it's impossible for God to die. Even the angels don't die. So if he was going to die as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins, it was necessary that he become a man. People can die. And so the Lord Jesus became a man. And the story of his life, I'm sure everybody knows it well. How he passed through this world, he was known as the carpenter. Isn't that amazing? The first 30 years of his life, we don't know too much about it. We do have little glimpses of him in those years. So he must have made what it was he made. We don't know for sure. He's called the carpenter. Then at age 30, he began to be about 30 years of age. And one day, John the Baptist is baptizing, and the Lord Jesus comes to be baptized by him. John the Baptist had a sense, this is the Son of God. I need to be baptized by him. And you come to me? And Jesus said, suffer it so for the time, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And so Jesus was baptized. You know what John's baptism was? With a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Did the Lord Jesus have sins to repent of? You know that wasn't the case. He never sinned. He was God's holy Son, and he never, ever sinned. Then why was he baptized? You know, there were two groups gathered there at John's baptism. On one side, there were the scribes and the Pharisees. We are pretty good. We don't really need to repent because we are religious. On the other side, here were the publicans, the sinners, the prostitutes, the ones that knew they were sinful, and they were baptized. Which of these two groups did he identify with? You know who he identified with. It was those who were repentant. And so the Lord Jesus was baptized. But just so everyone would know, when he came up out of the waters, the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove. And there was a voice from heaven so that nobody would be able to misunderstand. This came from the Father in heaven, is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And from there he went out into his public ministry. And for 3.5 years, he was raising the dead. He was healing the sick. He was feeding the hungry. He was preaching the gospel to the poor. You know, when I look at those big hospitals I pass by on my trips, sometimes I say, you would think that they would like to have somebody go into a hospital and empty the whole place because he had the power to heal. But you know what? At the end of 3.5 years, they called out for him to die. They didn't want him around any longer. And so the Lord Jesus did not defend himself. He submitted to the injustice of condemnation. And they condemned him to the death of the cross of Calvary. Tremendous to think about. Pilate recognized and I think it was 3 times he declared, I find no fault in this man. But they continued to call out for his crucifixion and death. Crucifixion was one of the most awful deaths possible. If you study the history of capital punishment throughout the ages, you're going to find that that is the most awful death possible. They would crucify a person on a cross, hang him up to die. Sometimes they would last as long as 3 days before they would die. And so the Lord Jesus, they said finally to Pilate, his blood be on us and on our children. No wonder those people have so much problems on their hands. They've never repented of that awful cry his blood be on us and on our children. And so they led him outside the city of Jerusalem. Let's just read it in John's Gospel, chapter 19. Read a few of the verses here. Verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Don't know if you've ever heard of the Roman scourging. It's called, I read a book about it one time, and it's called the living death. It was so awful that often criminals died at the scourging post. They didn't last as long enough to be crucified. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. You know, the thorns were not little small thorns. They were large thorns. We lived in Bolivia. They used to have thorns about 3 inches long, and they were hard as nails. One time I was going out to visit somebody in the country, and they went down this little lane, and there must have been somebody that didn't like me because I had verses on the side of my Jeep. And on the way back, unbeknownst to me, they had sown thorns on the road. Next morning, all four of my tires were flat on the ground. They had all gone in and punctured the tires. Just think, they put a crown of thorns on his head. Not only did they do that, but they took a stick and they whacked him over the head. These are only the physical sufferings that the Lord Jesus suffered. Then they took him outside the city of Jerusalem. And let's read a little bit more here. Verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth unto you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Was that true? No, that was not true. He was the Son of God, and he became a man, but he did not make himself the Son of God. He was the eternal Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the judgment hall and saith unto him, unto Jesus, whence art thou? Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. From thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. The Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought him for Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. He, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, the place where the human head was empty. What were they doing? They were crucifying God incarnate. It was the skull, the place of the skull where man's head was empty, completely empty. Where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. So they pounded those nails through his hands and through his feet, and they lifted up that cross and let it fall into that hole. He says prophetically in the Psalms, "Oh, my bones are out of joint." Perhaps it was when they let that cross fall into that hole, the jolt made all his bones go out of joint. We don't even understand the awfulness of the physical suffering that the Lord Jesus went through. But I want to go back to Matthew's gospel to read a detail that we don't have in John's gospel. Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to read verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, that would be 12 noon, the way we calculate time. He was crucified at the third hour, which is 9 o'clock in the morning, the way we calculate time. After 3 hours, at the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up to the ghost. So the Lord Jesus hung in life for 6 hours on that cross outside the city of Jerusalem, where man's skull was empty. But at the sixth hour, when the sun is high in the heavens, everything got dark. And for 3 hours, there was complete darkness. What was taking place in those hours of darkness? It was then that God addressed the question of sin with his own beloved Son. God's holy character had been called into question. "You made all these human beings and look the way they've gone." So not only did the question of sin, your sin and my sin, had to be addressed, but also God's holy character had to be vindicated. In those 3 hours when that happened, I sometimes say, if there's a judge where we live in Lawrenceville, Illinois, and every time a criminal is brought before him and he says, "We're going to just let you go. We'll just give you here your sentence and we're going to forgive you." Would that be a good judge? You know it wouldn't be a good judge. He'd be a bad judge. Why? Because he does not make the law valid. He contradicts the law. And God is a loving God. He wants to forgive us our sins. But in doing so, his character must be addressed. His holy character. What are you going to do about it? It was in those 3 hours that the Lord Jesus addressed that question of sin, and his holy character was fully vindicated. It says in Isaiah, as to our sins, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If someone did not pay for the sins that this guilty sinner standing here had done, there would be no way, no hope of any salvation for me. But the Lord Jesus addressed it in full in those 3 hours of darkness. We'll never understand the awfulness of the suffering of the Lord Jesus in those 3 hours. When our sins were laid on him and God took the rod of his judgment and punished his own beloved son for 3 hours in a way that we would have had to suffer for all eternity. He paid the price in full. At the end of those 3 hours, he cries here, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you look through the Gospels, you'll never find that the Lord Jesus addresses God as God. He addresses God as Father, because that was the relationship he had from all eternity. But here is the only place he addresses God as God. Why? Because he was addressing the sin question, and it had to be settled according to the dictates of a righteous God. There was no other way that you and I could be saved. So he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the midst of all that suffering, God forsook him because he was dealing with the question of our sins. There was no other way for you and me to be saved but that he answered to God for it all. And then, we don't have time to go back to the John chapter 19. He says, just before he dies, it is finished. The full judgment of God against sin was completely paid. And he said, it is finished. Thank God. We rest on a finished work. And so Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But those verses we read at the beginning of the meeting. He was buried. That's the second thing. They buried him because he was dead. He died. You know, some people think they have a theory that he went into a swoon and then he just came back. That is not the truth. He died. Because a soldier came up after he died and thrust a spear into his side, and out of his side poured blood and water. No more life in that mangled body of the Lord Jesus. And so they took him down from that cross and they buried him. But now we want to get to that next part. He rose again according to the Scriptures. Amazing. Wonderful truth, the truth of resurrection. Only God can resurrect dead people. You know, I'm amazed at some of the doctors we have and how they can take people who are sick and they can treat them and they can do operations, amazing things they can do to bring people back to health. But as soon as a person dies, they have no more answer. Take him to the morgue. Take him and bury him. And that's as far as man in his human wisdom can go. But we have a God of resurrection. And to me it is amazingly wonderful that the Lord Jesus on the third day rose from the dead. You know, it was Friday afternoon, the way we calculate time, that he died. And before the day was over, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and they took his body and they buried him. And they went and rested the Sabbath day according to the scriptures. And early the first day of the week, they went to find him in the sepulcher. Let's read about it in John chapter 20. It was actually the women who were the first there. I find that so amazing. Sometimes we men think we're so faithful, but here we find it's the women. First day of the week, John 20 verse 1. Cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. It was a huge stone, and they were wondering how they could get it away from the sepulcher so they could anoint his body. She runneth in, cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both of them and together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. He, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. And cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. In other words, the Lord Jesus, his body has just totally vacated those grave clothes because he rose from the dead. Now Mary, verse 11, stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other of the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. You ever seen an angel? I would like to see an angel sometime. I think maybe I have, but I'm not totally sure, because they appear like human beings. And so she sees two angels. Is she interested in those angels? They ask her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." It was the good shepherd calling his sheep by name, and she knew immediately that it was him. Oh, wonderful. There he was in resurrection life. The death does not end it in the Christian faith. No, death does not end it for anybody, really. And that is so important to understand. Because every single human being that has ever lived on the face of planet Earth is going to be brought back from the dead. Doesn't matter if they've died in the ocean and the fish have consumed their bodies. Where are they now? Who knows? God knows. And every single one is going to be brought back from the dead. Let's look at a verse in John chapter 5. Because there are two distinct resurrections The Lord Jesus was the first to rise from the dead in the power of a life that death can no longer touch. You might say, well, he resurrected certain ones from the dead. Yes, that's true, even before he died. But as far as we know, they died again. The Lord Jesus was the first to raise from the dead in the power of a life that death could no longer touch. That's the God we know. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And not only did He rise from the dead, but every single human being that has ever lived on the face of planet Earth and died will rise again. Notice John chapter 5. And verse 26. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so there's going to be two distinct resurrections. We're waiting. At any moment, that first resurrection of life may take place. And it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the first installment of the first resurrection, and that's going to take place at any moment. About 1,000 years later, there will be the other resurrection of damnation. And just to give you where it speaks about this, it's in Revelation chapter 20. Just read a few verses there. Because this is the resurrection of damnation. Let nobody think that they will get away from God. No way. Absolutely impossible. Revelation 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. In other words, this whole creation that we are part of is going to pass away. Gone! And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. God keeps books. Everyone has the record of their life written. Let me tell you, there's lots of things in my life I've completely forgotten about. God does not forget one single item. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, or Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, I stopped to try to think of the awfulness of that moment. No more day and night, no more time, no rush to get through those books. Everyone in sin, In all detail, their lives are going to be reviewed. Think of Hitler standing there. Think of those Muslim people who are told that they're going to have instant paradise if they kill some people. And Scripture does not give any idea that that's going to ever happen. They're going to wake up to reality. Stand before God, the book's open, and all is read out in public. And they that are not found written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. Why does it use that word? Try to imagine the awfulness of it. The soul sees the lake of fire, that place of eternal torment, before him, and he tries to shrink back, and he's taken and cast into the lake of fire. It's awful. And we want you to think seriously about this matter. Why do I say this? Because there's danger that there's some here this evening that have believed in vain. What do I mean by that? That you're not real with God. You've never repented of your sins. You've never surrendered to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, who knows about it, commands you to repent, because he's established a day in which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, giving assurance unto all men in having raised him from the dead. Because he raised him from the dead is the assurance that every single sin that you've ever committed is going to come into the light. It shakes me to the core. I know several young people that were used to break bread at the Lord's table. Today they say they're atheists. I don't know everybody in here. Who are you? Are you real with God? You can fool me, but there's a God who has his eye on you, and you cannot fool him. Where are you? Are you trying to fool God? Don't try any longer. Get real with God. The day is coming when every single human being is going to have to appear before God on that judgment day. Thank God, I know I'm saved. And you can know you're saved. But what impresses me, that verse we often use in the gospel, Romans 10 and 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in thine heart, not in your head, but in your heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can know you're saved. But you can't do it by trying to hide certain stuff in your life. That is not reality. And I ask you to search your own heart. I don't know where you stand with God. If there's any question in your mind, please come talk to me or some other brother this evening about the matter, because it's way, way too important to let go. We're living right on the edge of the most awful judgment this world will ever see. The time of great tribulation. We have no clue as to the awfulness of what's just ahead. This country that has lived in such luxury and so much abundance, it's just about over. Don't think it's going to go on very much longer. God has said the time is coming, and we believe it's soon when he's going to judge this world in righteousness. Please, for your own sake, think of these things seriously.